Romans 1:28-31 is a passage I would commend to you to commit to memory. People say to me, why would you want me to do that? And this is why. There is no better definition of sin than you find in this passage. When people say, I don't know what sin is, then you can say, well, let's see, gossip, envy, murder, strife. You know, and this indictment of sin is so full and so compelling that usually it satisfies their desire to know what it is. Probably would be more than they wanted to know. But anyway, it's helpful for you to be armed with that. This is what the Word of God says sin looks like. This is sin. Wow. I have another scripture I want to share with you, keeping in mind what the definition of sin that we've just received. In Matthew 3:7-9, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that and follow along, that's great. It says, but when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. That's amazing, isn't it? God can make more of a son of God out of a block of stone than he can you. Whoa. Is that where the original blockhead, you know, expression came from? I don't know. But I do have a pastoral experience that perhaps you would find engaging and helpful. I had a new family come to church back when I was pastor in East Sumner. And I was preaching on beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And so I preached this sermon. It was, you know, it was pretty expository. And after the service, the gentleman said, hi, my name is Mr. Wolf. This is my wife, Mrs. Wolf. And these are my four little wolves. Yeah. And they all had wolf sweaters on, matching wolf sweaters. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's enough of that. John the Baptist greets them with, you brood of vipers, you children of Satan, who warned you of the wrath to come? Don't tell me you're saved because of your descent, because of your genealogy, because of your flesh. Don't tell me that. God can make children of Abraham out of these blocks of stone. Now, you'd say, well, that was John the Baptist. Jesus was much gentler. Let me read to you a passage from what Jesus said. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Oh, what? Jesus, in your seeker friendly service, is using the phrase brood of vipers to the Jews who've come to hear him? Oh, dear, dear, dear. Someone needs to coach Jesus on how to preach, don't you think? You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure, in his heart, what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure that which is evil. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, everyone, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, I believe in Jesus, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. You know, some of us have had, no, some of us are engaged with people whose mouths don't talk fit to eat. Is that putting it politely enough? There's all kinds of profanity and vulgarity and insinuating, it's awful. And you as a believer are subjected, it's kind of a persecution of sorts. How are you going to bear up under this onslaught of vulgarity, you know? It's rough. Amen? Can everyone say that? But the problem is, you know the saying, the stone never wears away the water wears away the stone? When you're immersed in that kind of culture at work, it gets into your system, and then suddenly some of those words are coming out of your own mouth. Or perhaps you have children, and you are unaware that your little swears around the kitchen, you know, the little things you were muttering out in the woodshed, were picked up on, and your little one with this bright, shining face plays it back to you, and you go, "Oh, my mother would kill me." I'm sorry. Maybe your mother's not like my mother. My mother would kill me if she heard me talking like that. It's contagious, it's infectious, it's difficult, it's very hard to get out. And I've learned to, I have slips once in a while, and this is what I've learned to do with them. I've learned to say, it reminds me that I need to be careful. It reminds me that I'm not to talk like that. It reminds me of my salvation and that I need to repent instantly and say, please forgive me. Take that word out of my heart so it does not proceed out of my mouth. So I take it as a moment to grow. And I don't think that brood of vipers is in that category at all. He's actually describing the condition of their heart. They are unbelievers. They are Satan's children. They are murderers in the making. They are liars. And he's saying the heart must be good in order for the good works to be good. Well, I know people with bad hearts who do good works. Does that work? No, it does not work. What Jesus wants us to know is there's to be an integrity between the goodness of the heart and the goodness of the works, because good works save no one. Everyone, I think, understands that, right? I've preached that often enough. But you know, the other side of that is evil works do not make a man evil either. It's his heart that makes him evil. It's the heart that needs to be changed. Well, if I have a viper nature, how do I get rid of it? How can I be set free from a viper heart? How can I cease to be a brood of vipers and become a child of God? And that's a very important question, isn't it? Yes, that's what needs to happen, and it's possible because it says that whosoever believeth on him, to that person believing on Jesus, God is given the right to be children of God. Let me assure you, the children of God are not a brood of vipers. They are a community of those who have been changed by the grace and mercy of God, and their bad hearts have been replaced with good hearts. Every Christian has had a heart transplant. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand how you need that? Everybody ought to be on the waiting list for a new heart. Okay? And then those who are saved are those who are grateful and can say, thank God I had a donor who gave me a new heart. That donor would be Jesus. That donor is our hero. He's the one So, Jesus comes preaching, the time is fulfilled. This is really important. Did you know most people don't know what time it is? Now, don't look at your watches. Most people don't know what time it is. And I think this is such, you know, and even people who look at their cell phone to see what time it is can't tell you what time it is after they've looked. You say, hey, what time is it? Oh, I don't know. You just looked at your clock. Oh, well, I have short-term memory loss. I don't know, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is? So it's so automatic, we don't even think about it. We look at it, we check it out, we process it, and we're going on to other things, and someone says, can you tell me what time it is? Let me tell you what time it is. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what time it is. I'm talking about now. Right now, the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We forget to emphasize that, I think. We neglect it somewhat. Let's not do that today. So what is it that happens spiritually when the preacher preaches the kingdom of God? The first thing is, you need to hear a call to repentance. Please don't anyone take this personally, because it's very personal. But the first thing that happens when you are called to repentance is your rebellious, stinky little heart says, of what? What have I done? I'm a good person. Everyone says that, please. Don't feel special. I know, because I've done it. I say to the one, I say, are you a good person? I'm a good person. So please explain to me why it is that you're in jail. And you know, there's a look that comes on their face. And that's an important thing for them to realize. They're not in jail because they did nothing. They're in jail because they did something, and that something does not suggest that they're a good person. So this self-defensive response, we first have to, look, if you accept that you are a sinner, then you do not need to be defensive at all. You just need to say, yes, of course, that's right. I was a sinner. And I was unsaved. At one point, I was a viper. But I have repented, believed on Him, and my heart has been changed, and I am now not a viper. I am a child of God. A call to repentance. Get past the self-defense. Do you know what the foundation of self-defense is? P-R-O-U-D. If you are proud, you will try to defend yourself. Okay, so my wife has a problem with me, right? And being the good woman she is, she comes to me first. She didn't call up Ruth and say, I've really got a problem with my husband. You know, she comes to me first. Okay, you understand the importance of that, right? Because after she's come to me, if I don't repent, she's free to go to Ruth and bring her and say, you need to help me. We got a problem. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. So, I'm going to lose it when I'm thinking about the dynamics. Okay, so my wife comes to me, and I need to immediately fight my pride and pull down the self-defense and say, honey, what is it? What's wrong? And then I need to sit there and listen to all of it. Without interruption, with gratitude, appreciation, admiration, and love. How's that sound, guys? Oh, sounds pretty scary to me. It is scary. But it's the only way to go. Do you understand? It's the only way to go, especially when God is calling you to repentance. You have no defense worth mentioning. And if he didn't care for you, he wouldn't come to you and call you out. Be grateful and say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say? Tell me all of it. Is there anything else you need for me to hear? What have I done that I should repent of? Is that helpful? Okay. In secular terms, they call that disarming your critic. Okay, when the police officer stops you, your first question should be, what are you doing? Why are you messing with me? Why are you harassing me? No, it shouldn't be any of that. It should be, excuse me, officer, what did I do? Is there anything else? Please tell me. And you listen to the officer, and then he understands you're not questioning his authority. Things are going in a godly way, the way they're supposed to go. And you may get off with a warning because you've been attentive and polite and appropriate in your response. That's what fathers need to teach their children to do if they're ever stopped by the police. Do not question his authority. Do not cop an attitude. Do not be proud. Ask, what have I done? What's the... You know, I got stopped by a policeman. I thought I was being stopped for speeding. I wasn't, because I wasn't speeding. Not that time. And anyway, it turns out that I had a light out, okay? That's it. He just wanted me to know I had a light out. So because I was polite and everything, I handled it just the way I told you. The police officer gave me a warning, said, look, this light really needs to be fixed. I'm gonna write you up, and I want you to call in and tell me it's been taken care of, and then it'll be taken off your record, okay? I'm giving you a citation. Okay, thank you. He takes two steps away, and then he turns around, and he looks at me, and he says, you know what? I don't need this. And he tore the citation up, and he said, take care of the light, sir. Have a good night. I was stunned. I don't know how many times he'd done that, but he was glad to do that. You know what I mean? The whole interaction had gone well. Okay, well, I have mentioned this brood of vipers, child of the devil thing before, and I want you to see that it's a thread throughout the whole Bible. What's the first time we hear of the father of lies, the serpent? Oh, that would be back in the garden, wouldn't it? So, all through the history of Israel, that season of vipers biting the defiant, rebellious people of God, vipers looked at the bronze serpent, be healed, look up to Christ, be healed. All through the scripture we have this thread of the enemy's seed described to us. John, in chapter 8, 41, Jesus says to the congregation he's speaking to, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear me. Do you know why some husbands have wives and problems with their wives? It's because they are not listening. Something has blocked their hearing. I'm not saying this to give women a stick to beat men with. I'm trying to give you some understanding that the problem may actually be spiritual and require a little prayer. Like, honey, could we pray right now for an openness to what God might have to say? I have some things to share with you, and you're not in a good place, or you're not in the frame of mind where that might work. Could we pray about that? And what's the man supposed to do? Nope, we're not doing that. Is that what the man's supposed to do? No, what he's supposed to say is, okay, let's do that. Calm down, settle down, pray and say, okay, I'm all ears. You can't hear my word because your father is the devil. And you want to do what the devil wants to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Ouch. What is the nature of Satan? Oh, a liar. He has been the father of lies. But I speak the truth, and you do not believe me. What's with that? Which one of you can identify any sin in my heart? Which one of you can point out any evil in my heart? Which one of you can find fault with me? The sinless one. Go for it. You understand? So out of the goodness of his sinless heart, he's speaking to you, and you say, I don't believe you. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Did you know that the truth is inherently convicting? Inherently. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't have to work through your reason. It doesn't have to work through your mind. The truth is inherently convicting. Do you know what I mean? Let's say you have a counterfeit $100 bill. Someone passed it to you. And you're going to the grocery store. And you reach into your wallet and you pull that bill out. And the truth dawns on you that this is a counterfeit bill. No one had to persuade you. You knew instantly what it was. Did you know what to do with it? Do you know what to do with a counterfeit bill? What? Turn it in to the police. Tell them where you thought you got it. Give them all the information you can, because it might help them stop a counterfeiter from deceiving others. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He who is of God hears the word of God, and for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. When I go back to my wonderful sister who drove off a bridge in the middle of a snowstorm in her evening gown and high heels, and her car is upside down in the river, and the river is running through her shattered windows, and her first concern is for her Bible. Where's my Bible? I gotta get my Bible. Well, her Bible was okay. In the accident, it had been thrown up on the dashboard and was out, you know, it was out of the way. So she goes to the ER in the car of an unbelieving, scoffing sheriff who is sure that the doctor will straighten this religious fanatic and nut out. He certainly won't buy any of this Jesus save me jazz, you know. She, by the way, the door was crushed, and she needed to get back in to her car, and the Lord opened the door for her. And then she said, Lord, I can't climb that snowbank. And she closed her eyes, and when she came to, she was standing on the road. Now, that's what her story was. And of course, the sheriff thought she was nuts. And he thought he was going to have an advocate, and the doctor, who was also an atheist, and the doctor wrote down what she said. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, that's great. And the sheriff says, you don't believe that, do you? And the doctor looked at him and said, yesterday I didn't, today I do. So God will put those who can hear from him in your life in the most surprising places. Believe me, he's on your side. He always provides for you. Okay. Now, is anyone completely baffled about where I am? No? Okay, good. This is part two of Jesus, My Hero. In the first part, I introduced you the sower and the mustard seed. Now, I want to come back to that without preaching all of that again. Amen? I just want to say, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed sown on the ground. I can't get any more down to earth than that. It's like a seed, but it's more than a seed. And it's sown on the ground. It's broadcast. It's not planted. It's not a seedling. It's not transplanted. Nothing is told us about the soil conditioning. Nothing is told us about the cultivation. We are simply said it's sown, it grows, it starts small, and it gets bigger. What the analogy is trying to tell us is that the kingdom of God is generative. It is a word of God that creates things. It generates things. It generates you. You are regenerated by the mustard seed of faith that is sown, and you receive, and immediately God starts to transform you from what you were into what you were intended to be. The seed is sown, and it produces saints. That's it. Did you know you were saints? I love this. The sinners who come to church are so humble. They don't want to be called saints. You want to be called saints. I didn't say you were perfect. I said you were saints. There's a difference. Saints are not perfect, but they're on their way there. One of the things that they say is, I used to be headed for hell, and now I'm headed for heaven. That's how I know I'm a saint. You're a saint. The saints of God. You're the children of God. Jesus came and he broadcast the kingdom. And in you, it took place. How many active agents are there in this process? Two. There's Jesus, and there's the seed. Do you see that? The seed is sown. It was sown by Jesus, and it has been reproducing kingdom folk ever since, because that's what it does. And Jesus is the one who is the agent that sowed the seed. So his agency and the seed's agency are both in view here. I think that's incredible. Something really, really wonderful. I am doing a new thing. Do you not see? Even now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Has God done that for you? Has he refreshed you so entirely that you are like a desert, transformed into a forest? Is your life so radically changed? By faith in the Son, forgiveness comes, we're set free, we're liberated, and transformed by Jesus and the Word. And the Word continues to be creative. Sanctifying is recreation. We believe, and it testifies to the truth that by hearing and trusting Jesus, we are saved. Jesus is our hero. The third thing I wanted to say this morning, and I forgot to tell you the second and the first, but that's okay. There were first and second. With regard to salvation, faith is not optional. Now, when I first brought this up, I only touched on it lightly. I want to go in a little deeper. In terms of salvation, I'm not talking about the doctrine of free will. Okay, it's not on the table. That's important to realize, because you can get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. We're simply talking about this. Faith is not optional when it comes to salvation. Jesus doesn't suggest that we believe him or believe in him. He commands us to do that. He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. And then in the imperative, he says, repent and believe the gospel. So you are saved by following orders. His orders. Wow, that's really important. You're acknowledging the seed is sown by him. You're acknowledging that the kingdom is now. You are saying that the kingdom of God in its power is present at this moment. And that's what the kingdom of God is at hand means. Everyone see that? It's real. It's now. It's incontrovertible. The seed sown. And so the work of the sower comes to life in your heart. Jesus doesn't suggest that you believe in him. He doesn't suggest that you believe the kingdom. He demands it. He commands it. He doesn't recommend that we believe him. He directs us to. Okay. Now, I do want to say a little about free will, which is something people get really tripped up about. First of all, if you're talking about absolute free will, Absolute free will is a prerogative of God. No one else has it. We have what's called contingent free will, which means that our free will is derivative from God, whose free will, in His image, we are made. And so we have a derivative free will. We do make choices. And then what I tried to say, because people don't use it, how did you get in jail? I exercised my free will. Oh, how'd you get in the Masoret? Well, I made bad choices. Oh, you exercise your free will. So free will is what got you in trouble? Free will is what got you in the mess you're in? How are you feeling about free will now? I'm feeling that I need to be really careful about free will, because it isn't necessarily freeing. It can be enslaving. It's not necessarily liberating. It can be a form of bondage. I can choose badly over and over again. Honey, it's not your free will. It's that you chose badly. You exercise your free will sickly, lamely, wickedly, or corruptly. When you talk about free will, make sure you talk about that piece of it, because that's very important. So you're free to choose good, and you're free to choose evil, but you're not free to choose your consequences. They follow from the exercise of free will. I hope that is as sound as it gets. If you have questions about it, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But this passage is not about free will. It's about the sowing of the seed, the effectiveness of the seed, the effectiveness of the sower. The seed is sown, and we are no longer having to think about it. Now, I got to thinking about this demoniac. Do you remember we read that story last time? And I thought, you know, they banned him, they canceled him, they chained him, they put him in bonds, they isolated him. Why didn't they love him? Why didn't they exercise him? They practiced deliverance ministry. Why didn't they do that for him? What was wrong? What are we looking at? Are we looking at a sick man? Or are we looking at a sick society? One that doesn't know how to deal with people and can only chain them and throw them in prison and give them tombs for housing and dead corpses for food? Yes, that's how they treated him. Do you know why Jesus came to redeem him? Because he was being mistreated. Out of his compassion, out of his mercy, Jesus came, and seeing what was at stake, he freed him. He healed him. He delivered him. And when Jesus did that, they were all convicted. You know what they were saying? Oh dear, why didn't we do that? We should have tried something like that. Hey, we have authority to do stuff like that. God has empowered us to do. Why didn't we do that? Why were we so loveless? Why were we so uncaring? Why were we so cruel? Why were we so vicious? Is that what they said? Can anyone answer? That is not what they said. What they said is, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want your influence in our community. We'd rather have people hurt than helped. I don't know. If you think I'm way off in my interpretation, please tell me. But what I have found is that Jesus' love is always a reproach of my lovelessness. I'm not guilt-tripping myself. I'm just telling you the truth. I look at His mercy, and I'm convicted that I am not merciful. I look at His compassion, and my compassion pales in comparison. And I have to ask myself, have I put anyone in chains? Have I canceled them? Have I isolated them? Have I tried to ignore them? Because if I have, I'm no better than they were. Do you care about the lost? Do you care about the people who are going to hell? Because they haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you care? Or would you rather not have anything to do with them? You see, that's tough, isn't it? Doesn't that hurt? Hurts me. So, may we repent of our lovelessness, and may we do all that we can to not be like them, and may we rejoice that Jesus is willing to take the whole church on the mission to save one man. The whole church. Everyone that was church was in the boat with him, and he put them all at risk for the rescue of one crazy man. Does this sound like Jesus? Does that sound like what he did for you? Oh. Do you see? No? Yes. Okay. Some of you see. Okay. I just need you to see what I'm trying to show you. So the seed of salvation is like a mustard seed that starts small and gets bigger. That is the kingdom coming with power. Yes, I would say that's true. Oh, and what about the pigs? Yep, there are people who worry about the pigs. Can you imagine that? There are people who come out of that saying, gee, why did he have to kill all of those pigs?